Turn with me to the book of Exodus. One more time, we'll go to Exodus chapter 34. Just going to read to you verses 6 and 7 before we go to the Lord together in prayer. Exodus chapter 34. I'll give you just a moment. Your Bible should just about fall open to there by now. Exodus chapter 34. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you one more time here tonight, thanking you for the good day and the many blessings. Thanking you for the opportunity you've given us to gather here one more time tonight to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I'm afraid that we live in a time and in a place where people just aren't too concerned. They're not too concerned about their souls. They're not too concerned about giving you worship and praise and glory. They just think things will continue to go on like they always have. Lord, I pray right now tonight, God, that you would move in our hearts, that you would stir us here tonight. I pray, Lord, for, Lord, if there's anything in our heart or life that doesn't please you, bring glory to you. God, I ask that you would bring it to our attention, Lord, that you would purge it from us. God, that we would turn from it, that we would repent of it before it's everlasting too late. I pray, Lord, that you would use us as we leave here tonight to be a witness and a light for you. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us understanding tonight. Give us a better glimpse of your glory. Oh God, just have your way and your will in our service, in our hearts, in our lives. We'll give you all the glory for it. Help me tonight to proclaim your word in a way that pleases you, in a way that glorifies you. Forgive me of where I fall short. Clear my mind of everything except for your message, your thoughts, your words. Place on my tongue the very things you'd have me to say tonight. Lord, because I don't desire to say anything except for the things you want me to say. And give us ears to hear what you'd say by your Spirit, hearts to do. God, we love you tonight. We worship you. We praise your holy name. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. As I look at this, I feel like anyways, I don't know if you do or not, but it's been quite a little journey here in these couple of verses. I mean, think about it for just a minute, right? I think I've told you each time here we stand with Moses on Mount Sinai, right? One more time. Here we stand. And I've wanted you to hear God as God describes himself, right? I mentioned this morning the analogy of an onion. You know, it's just peeling back, continue peeling back one layer after another, right? As God reveals his heart. We have seen over the course of, now think about it, this is the fifth sermon, I think in a row now, over the course of five sermons, five characteristics of God, right? We started out with his mercy. It's the first thing that we saw in this, right? Mercy is withholding the judgment that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve. Merciful, gracious,
Right? So the next one is His grace. Right? In other words, Him pouring out blessings on us that we don't deserve, we could never earn. And then, last Sunday night, His long-suffering, patience. Showed us that this divine long-suffering, this divine patience gives us space, room, time to repent, to turn from our sins, to turn from our wicked ways, and to turn to God. That's why I quoted to you this morning, or kind of paraphrased, 2 Peter 3:9. God's not slack as, you know, concerning His promises, He's not slack as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering, right? He's patient. He's giving time. Why? Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I referenced the prodigal son this morning. Donna referenced the prodigal son with her song and what she was saying afterwards just a minute ago. Well, that's what the scripture tells us that the prodigal son did, was he come to himself. God is patient with us, long-suffering, giving us time, ample opportunity to come to ourselves, to turn back to Him. And then this morning, I tried to, best of my ability, to preach about God being abundant in goodness. Right? His abundant goodness. His relentless, loyal love that pursues us, chases after us. It's persistent. And then tonight, we arrive at the fifth characteristic. It says truth, right? And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Right? What he's saying is he's abundant in goodness and he's abundant in truth. It's, if you think about it, it's an incredible declaration that God is making. This is in the midst of a world. Let me just talk about, because God's still declaring this. God is still who God is, right? He still is I am that I am, right? He is still merciful and gracious and long-suffering, right? He is still you know, long-suffering, patient, abundant in goodness and abundant in truth. He's not changed, right? He tells us in His Word, in Malachi, it changed not, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So here He is still today proclaiming this in a world that is full of broken promises, in a world where the sands of culture are constantly shifting. And a person can't help but think, what is it that I can truly count on? I mean, seriously, I've been done with the news for a few years now. Should have been done with it a lot sooner than that. I mean, it ain't nothing but entertainment. It ain't nothing. I made this analogy in 2020, I believe it was, that it reminds me of nothing more than professional wrestling. It is. That's all it is. It's the exact same model, right? And it's the exact same type of entertainment. You ever listen to them on there go at each other, right? It's just whoever can hype up and you know, talk the bigger talk or smack or whatever. I remember when I was a kid, it was WWF then. It was Hulk Hogan and Roddy Piper and Andre the Giant and all them guys. I remember as a kid, you know, really liking, you know, enjoying all that and stuff and you know, kind of thinking a little bit it was real, but knowing deep down it's all just, you know, made up. It's all show. You don't know who's actually friends behind the scene and who's not. The phrase was coined a while back, fake news. Friends, we're drowning in fake news, changing values, broken commitments. In a culture that is constantly shifting, changing, where can you find something that is solid? Right? That's really, if I was going to title this sermon, right? When we put it online, I'll probably just the faithful God or something like that to go along with it, right? Truth that never fails. But really, probably what I should title it is something about the search for something solid, because that's what people are looking for, right? They may not realize it, they may not know it, but they are looking for something solid. Where can you find something solid that will not fail you in your time of need, when you need it the most? Well, I'll tell you where you find it. I mean, you're here on a Sunday night. It should be obvious to you. You probably already knew this. You find it in God. In him, the character of God, of who God describes himself to be, abundant in truth, overflowing in truth, right? The Hebrew word, now get this, I don't know how else to pronounce it. I even looked it up trying to figure out if this was the right pronunciation or not, but it seemed like Emmet to me. It's E-M-E-T. Now, that's not spelled the same way as your grandson, but I even looked up what Emmett, spelled like his name, is what it means, you know, the English name Emmett. I was wondering if there was a connection there or it's just a coincidence. It's just a coincidence. But that Hebrew word Emmett is translated as truth. It's interesting. Honestly, I have never... I'm more familiar with Greek than I am Hebrew. But honestly, I don't know. Here lately, and as I've been studying for these sermons here, the Hebrew is more interesting. The Hebrew language has got 22 letters in it, okay? Now, when we spell a word, the rules that we use, and I don't understand it very well at all. I can't hardly talk or spell or anything like that. But I mean, but the letters, I mean, it's all consonant and vowels, and there are certain rules of when they go and so on and so forth. And to me, it's a bunch of stuff that you got to memorize that I never cared enough to memorize. All right? That's probably not fair, but that's how I've always thought about it. I don't even know off the top of my head. How many letters is there in the English language? 26 letters? Is that right, Jennifer? 26? 27? 29? I don't know. I think it's 26. All right. Now, I counted this afternoon to make sure I was right, because to me, this is fascinating. In the Hebrew language, there's every letter, there's so much more to it. To me, our English letters and stuff are just practically meaningless. The alphabet and the order of the letters. Jennifer, is there any meaning to that at all, or is it just kind of however, random? I don't know that there is. I've spoke something close to English my whole life. But in the Hebrew language, there's 22 letters. In this word, emet, E-M-E-T is the transliteration in English. But in the Hebrew, it's three letters. And get this. The first letter is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The second letter is the middle letter, or the letter closest to the middle, in the Hebrew alphabet. And the last letter is the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And it's not a coincidence. A lot of Hebrew words I found out is like this. The very placement in the alphabet helps give you insight into what the word means. And the truth, the whole picture, all encompassing, right? The word for Hebrew and lie, or the word for lie in Hebrew, three letters also. And they're all three letters right next to each other. Bam, bam, bam. Small. It's just a little piece. It's not the whole thing. The whole truth. It's just amazing. And so anyway, so God is describing himself here. I mean, that was just for free. All right? But that I found fascinating. I didn't know until this week. But he's describing himself here. He is abundant in truth. And it means more than just telling the truth, right? When we think of truth and we use the word truth, we think of factually correct, right? But Jesus describes himself, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, you didn't think Jesus was just saying, I am factually correct, right? You had to have had a clue. When the Bible uses the word truth in that sense, it's got to mean more than just factually correct. I think as we dig into it, we'll find that it means faithfulness, trustworthiness. I mean, we kind of get this sense when we'll use phrases like true love and things like that. We don't mean factually correct love, right? I mean, so we can kind of figure out that there is a more deeper meaning to it. And I'll say this. If you don't, and I've said this about each one of the characteristics, if you don't understand this, if you don't get it, you will spend your whole life looking, in this case, looking for stability, looking for truth, looking for faithfulness, trustworthiness, something you can count on, into all the wrong places. So let's think about this for a minute. Let's think about truth as a part of God's nature. Right? In other words, the nature of God's faithfulness. First of all, think about one of the foundational statements the Bible makes about God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Speaking of God, it says that God who that cannot lie. Cannot lie. Look it up, Titus 1:2. Talking about God, it says that cannot lie. You ever think about that? Doesn't say that he will not lie. It doesn't say that he chooses not to lie. Nathan, I have gotten tangled up in my thinking on that before, thinking, okay, God says he won't lie. What if he does a little bit in the sense of not telling me the truth? You know, right? You ever go down that kind of a thought before? You know, maybe not lie just, you know, as far as telling me an untruth, but just not tell me the whole truth, which is kind of sort of lying, isn't it? But the very nature of God, he's abundant in truth. And in the New Testament, right, Apostle Paul, when he's writing to Titus, right, it's like he is expounding or expanding on that, and he makes it clear. It's not that God chooses not to lie, that he has the ability to lie, but I'll tell you what, buddy, I wouldn't ever lie to you. You probably had friends tell you that before. I promise you, when somebody says, I wouldn't ever lie to you, you better watch out. It says that God cannot, not will not, not chooses not to, cannot lie. Let that sink in. God cannot lie. In other words, it's impossible for him to be anything other than completely truthful, completely faithful, completely trustworthy. I mean, think about it. If that means every promise here in his word, everything that he says here, it's backed by his very character. Right? It is backed by the very character of a God with whom or for whom lying is impossible. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you know what that means? That means that that's an unbreakable word from God. Right? From the God of truth, who his very nature, his very character is truth. The God that cannot lie. That's why in Hebrews 10:23 it tells us, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he, talking about God, that he should be capitalized, for he is faithful. The promise. Now, keep going with me on this, because it's important. Don't tune out on me. All of God's faithfulness, trustworthiness, truth, nature, character is embodied in Jesus. It's embodied in Jesus. God incarnate in the flesh. It is embodied in Jesus. That's why Jesus in John chapter 14 declares of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it tells us that every single promise of God finds its, it says yea, in other words, finds its yes in Jesus. I think that becomes all the more powerful when you remember the context. What's the context? God is making this declaration of who he is right after Israel's golden calf incident, their golden calf rebellion. They have forsaken him. On the at the very moment he's making a covenant with them, they are cheating on him. I used the analogy this morning. That would be like somebody cheating on their spouse on their wedding day. They have forsaken him, but yet we see that he remains faithful to them. You know why? Because his truth and his faithfulness does not depend on how good you are. Because it flows from his unchanging character. When God proclaims himself abundant in truth, or declares himself, I guess that's probably more proper English, declares himself abundant in truth. What's he saying? What's he saying about himself? What's he proclaiming there? That his words never fail. That his character never changes. That his promises are always fulfilled. Now, let me move on just a little bit. Because if we look here at verse 7, it talks about keeping mercy for thousands. How's that say it? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Do you sense some tension there? Right? We go through this whole thing, and maybe I've made you a little bit uncomfortable over the last five sermons, and good. It's a little bit out of my comfort zone, too. There's a tension between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, right? There is a tension in the Scripture between the assurance of the believer, right? But yet the ability for the believer to apostatize, right? That means to walk or turn and walk away from God and become eternally lost. There's a tension between the mercy and the justice of God. And you see it right here, right? Israel deserves. I mean, they have sinned bad. They deserve to be wiped out. They deserve to be smoted with all the smotedness of God. See how good my English is? And God immediately declares, right? He renews the covenant with them. He declares the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And in the same breath, talking about forgiving the thousands and, you know, all of this, and then he says that he's not going to look the other way. Let me read it to you one more time. Verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And we're like, yeah, we get that. That's all part of his character, right? We've been talking about that. And that will by no means, And will by no means clear the guilty. How does that fit with his mercy and grace? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and the third and fourth generation. That don't even sound right. That don't even sound fair. He's abundant in truth. That creates a tension between his justice and his mercy. You see, the fact that he's abundant in truth, that absolute faithfulness, that creates this necessary tension. You know what the problem is? Right? Because right after declaring his mercy, his grace, his patience, his goodness, his truth, he adds this sobering reality here in verse 7, and he says he will by no means clear the guilty. Problem is, some people want a God. Let me think about this. I want to say this just right. Some people want a God who's all mercy and no justice, all love and no accountability. But you know what?
That wouldn't be truth. That would not be true to his holy nature. That would not be faithful. That would not be consistent. That would not be stability. That would not be solid. We're talking about what people want is a God who will just sweep sin under the rug. Let me tell you something. A God who would just simply sweep sin under the rug would not be a God of truth. He would be a liar. You get that? If he just swept it under the rug, he wouldn't be a God of truth. He'd be a liar. There's a tension there. So how can God be faithful to both his mercy and his justice? How can he be faithful to both of those? Well, you all are smart folks, been in church for a long time. You probably already knew the answer. I probably made a big deal out of something that you're going duh from the very beginning. But in case you didn't know, the answer is found at the cross, at Calvary. God's faithfulness to his own righteousness demanded that sin be punished. Me and Mike went and listened to a fellow a couple months ago now, turned out to be a heretic that said that wasn't true. He was really what he was doing. I don't think he realized what he was saying. He was calling God a liar. You see? God's faithfulness, right? His faithfulness to his own righteousness demanded that sin be punished. No way around it. Had to be punished. But his faithfulness to his own mercy, right? So his faithfulness to his truth demanded that sin be punished. His faithfulness to the part of his nature, the mercy, provided a substitute. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved. He satisfied the divine justice while at the same time opening wide the door to God's mercy. Friends, and I didn't just think up this phrase. I know, and if you know, you can tell me afterwards. It's a line in the song, or somebody famous has said it, or whatever. I've read it, heard it somewhere before. I know I have. But it is good. This is when mercy meets justice. That's what this is. This right here, at the cross, that's when mercy meets justice. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans, right? Romans 3:26 says that God did it, when he says that God did this, that to declare his righteousness, that he might be just in the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. God did not compromise his truth in order to save us. Don't think for a second that God set aside one part of his nature, that he set aside his truth in order to save us. He didn't set it aside. He fulfilled it completely. That is the faithful God that we serve. Now, if you'll notice, as I went through all these sermons, I've kind of had basically the same format. And that's how my mind works. That's the kind of person I am anyways. I've defined it, right? I've tried to kind of just remind you of the backstory, right? I have defined it, and then I've kind of worked my way into what that means to us, how we should respond to that.
And if I started this saying this is the search for something solid, something solid to build your life on, well, I've tried to present to you what that is. So let me talk just a minute about living on the rock. Right? In other words, responding to God's faithfulness. In other words, when you truly grasp that God is completely faithful, that He is completely reliable. I don't mean just in theory, but I mean you really get that that's really the reality. It changes everything. It changes the way you think about things, the way that you look at things. It changes how you live, how you think, how you face tomorrow. And I basically walked through the same thing. And if you'll notice over and over and over again, right? I said, how should you respond? Understanding the mercy of God. What kind of effect should that have on us? How should we respond, right? The grace of God, the patience, the long-suffering of God, the goodness of God. Now, the part of God's character where His complete faithfulness, His complete trustworthiness, His fact that He is truth, abundant in truth. How should we respond to that? Well, there should be gratitude. There should be trust. Complete trust. And there should be reflection. If you'll remember or you go back, their sermons are all recorded and online. You go back and listen to them, right? I've the same every time, I think, or I've intended to. Trust in His faithfulness completely. What does that mean? It means in times of trouble, trust in God. You're standing on solid ground. Right? You can stand on His Word. Things like Romans 8:28, right? You can stand on that and you can know that no matter that the enemy is attacking you and the storms of this life is coming at you and the waves of the sea is beating you. And, me and Brother Hubert was talking about the hailstorm from the other day, right? No matter what life throws at you, you can stand on things like Romans 8:28, knowing that it is completely true. Understanding that it's not just a nice verse that sounds good on a greeting card or something. It is a rock solid promise from the God who cannot lie. When life doesn't make sense, you can trust that God is working all things for your good. If you love Him, right? That's the heart of what the verse is getting at. When you read your Bible, when you read the Word of God, you know that every promise and every warning and every instruction in here is your unshakable foundation that you can build your life on. You don't have to wonder which parts of here are reliable, which ones are true, which ones you can trust. If God said it, you can count on it. When you pray, with complete confidence, you know you are approaching a faithful Father who keeps His Word. You can pray with confidence, knowing if your heart is right with Him, He hears you. Let me ask you tonight, are you living in some sort of fear or anxiety? Or are you trusting in a God who is abundant in truth? And a God who has an absolute 100% unshakable, solid, perfect track record?
And the last thing I told you, and I've been telling you with every one of these, if you get it, it'll change you, and you'll reflect that. What I mean by reflect is other people will see that. Right? So we must reflect His truth, His faithfulness. Personally, I'm talking about you, individually. If we claim to be a Christian, if we wear the name tag, if we claim to follow the God of truth, then we must be a people of truth. Well, it's simple but difficult. Think about that for a minute. We must be a people of truth in a culture of alternative facts, alternative truths. A culture where everybody has their own truth. And everybody's truth is equally right and valid if you ask them. You see, we are called to be radically different. You ever heard, I don't know, maybe your folks taught you or somebody with a little bit of integrity taught you, let your word be your bond? Jesus taught us to let your yes be yes and your nay be nay, or your no be no. I think He actually says that your yea be yea and your nay be nay, right? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That means honesty. Honesty in your marriage. Integrity in your business dealing. Truthfulness in your conversations. That means if we're to be a people of truth, if we're going to be radically different, instead of being a people of alternative facts, if we're to be a people of truth, that means own your failures. That means when you mess up, don't try to cover it up with excuses and half-truths. A people of truth, they own their mistakes. They confess them. They do their best to make things right. They move on. Would people describe you as someone whose word can be trusted? Or are you someone who plays kind of fast and loose with the truth when it's convenient for you? Listen to me, your faithfulness in small things should be a reflection of His faithfulness in all things. Should be reflecting that character. People see you and see something radically different, you're going to have to be a people of truthfulness, not of alternative facts and excuses and half-truths. Now, I mentioned to you, I'll wrap this thing up. You got a complete picture of how God describes Himself, His character here. Right? It's been quite a journey. It's a stunning picture. You know, I read somewhere, or maybe heard, I don't remember, God described the scripture, God being compared, I guess describe's not the right word, compared to like a diamond or a precious jewel or something, that every way you turned it, right, and so the way the light is bouncing, glimmering off of it, it gives you another view, right, more of the beauty, multifaceted. And that's what we've been through, and that's what we've saw, right? We saw that He's merciful. He withholds the punishment that we deserve. We saw, we turned that diamond a little bit, and we saw that He is gracious. He gives us the blessings that we don't deserve, that we can never earn. And we turned it a little more, and we saw that He's long-suffering. He's patient.
He's not willing that any should perish, but instead he gives us all space, time to repent, to turn to him. And we turned a little bit more and we saw that he is abundant in goodness. He is the picture. This covenant love, it's a loyal love that relentlessly chases after us, hunts us, pursues us. Always has, always will. Yeah, I've tried to share with you tonight that he is abundant in truth. His word will never fail. He will never fail. He is the solid rock. His faithfulness never, ever ends and never fails. Friends, this is the God that we took the time to come here tonight and to worship. This is the God that even though we all had other things to do, some of you maybe didn't feel like it, but we took the time to come and worship him anyways. This is the God who saved us, right? This is the God who will never, not even in your deepest and darkest moment, will let you down. This is the one who will never forsake you or leave you. You might walk away from him, you might leave him, but he won't ever leave you. This is the very God that when Moses heard this declaration right here in verse 8, he says that he made haste, he bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshiped. And when you truly see God for who he is in all of his multifaceted glory, worship is the only response that makes sense. I was standing here before a large group of that was mixed, and I didn't know of lost and saved alike. I'd probably tell them that if you've been carrying some sort of guilt, know that God's promise of forgiveness is true for you. I know none of you all are worried about the future, but if I was standing in front of a group of people that was not very mature in the Lord, or maybe lost, I'd say if you're anxious about what's ahead of you, if you're anxious about the future, know that his promises to provide, to take care of you, to see you through, to work things to the good for you, even when it don't look like it, seem like it, or feel like it, they are true for you. They're just as true for you as they are for me and as they have been for every Christian before us and everyone after us. And I would say if I was standing before a group that maybe was a little uneasy, I would say rejoice in the fact that his faithfulness has nothing to do with your feelings. Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on his unchangeable character. The immutability of God. I've tried to make that clear. I preached, it's been a while back now, on the attributes of God. And here I've been preaching on the character of God. The fact that God doesn't change, right? The immutable, however you say it, ability of God means that he does not change. And his character, right? The outward of that is his truth, his faithfulness. That means his faithfulness does not depend on your feelings. It depends on his character, which does not change. It depends on him, on who he is, which doesn't change. Friends, that's a God who is worthy of our worship. Donna spoke of Buddha earlier. Buddha is not worthy of our worship. He's a liar and a fraud. He does change. He has changed. But you see, and it's the same with all the other gods of the world. But you see, the God that we serve, the only true and living God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, creator of heavens and earth, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's a God who's worthy of our worship. And so let me beg you, and don't think that worship ends with a little bit of time that we spend together at church, because it doesn't. It should come out in the very way that we live our lives. So I'm imploring you tonight, let's live in such a way that when people see us, when they see our lives, which is anchored on that firm foundation, on that solid rock, unchanging, not moving, not wavering, they will see a reflection of the one who is always true. That's something radically different. And that's who we are, church. Will you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar. I want to give you the opportunity to come tonight. Spirit of God dealing with you, you just come on. You got a need, you got a burden, something that you need to be talking to the Lord about, you just come on. Whatever it may be, you just come on.